I'm thankful to be able to be here with you. It's our desire that, above all, that the Lord would be here with us. And so I ask for your prayers, Lord, and bless his word this morning. I'd like for us to begin in the book of Genesis. I want to look here at a familiar story of two trees. Genesis chapter 2 in the 8th verse beginning. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord took the man, 15th verse, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shouldest eat thereof thou shalt surely die." Well, would you call that a threat? I don't believe that that was a threat as much as it was a statement of the inevitable, the law of sowing and reaping that a just and a faithful God revealed unto his creation. If you eat of this tree, this is what will be the natural consequence that comes from it. But notice that he said, "Of all the trees that I've given you, you may freely eat." You know, we serve in a God of abundance. Not a God that just provides a meager supply, or that we're just on bare rations. But the Lord has an abundance for every one of us. He has an abundant life that he wants for us to be able to live. But it seems like it's man's nature. If there are 1,000 trees of 1,000 different kinds of delicious fruit, the man is going to go try to find one other one besides. Or if there's one out of all that 1,000 that the Lord says, "Don't take of this one," that's inevitably the one that mankind is going to be drawn into. Well, the Lord said that one is the tree of life, that you may be able to freely eat of it. We'll read a little more about the tree of life, as that's my burden this morning. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is not the author of evil. Evil does not come from God. It was not created by God. God is good. God is love. The scriptures teach us. We see of the nature and the goodness of God. But if he's going to give mankind a choice, if you're going to choose something besides God, then what's left? Well, it's not love, because love is God and God is love. It's not light, because God is light. It's not joy and happiness and peace, because all those things emanate from God. So the choice was given him to eat of the tree of life. And the alternative was, I've given you this will. I've given you this choice that you can choose to reject me and go another way. Well, as we know the story, they chose to go the other way. Chose to partake of the fruit, as the enemy promised them the pleasure of the fruit without the consequence of it. Well, he's been a liar, the scripture says, from the beginning. He still is. He's not going to change. Between now and the end of time, when he'll be thrown into the lake of fire, prepared for him and his angels, it's the way he's always been. We read about, though, whenever they partook of that fruit, of the forbidden tree, they sinned, forsook God, they felt a flush of guilt come over them that they had never known before, a knowledge of having done wrong and the desire to hide from the presence of God, and in a moment everything changed. Not only for them, but for the world. Where sin now was able to have its course, and it plunged the world into sin. The scripture says, well, turn and get this in Romans quickly, the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, and the 12th verse. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By this one man, by Adam, by his choice to reject God, sin entered into the world, and the scripture says the wages of sin is death. It goes hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. No matter how the enemy lies or how people may try to avoid it, the payday of sin is death. Well, Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned, they had the penalty of death that was attached to it. They were expelled from the garden, and we read about in the 3rd chapter this curse that came upon the world as a result of sin. It affected creation. I've often wondered, as you have in the summer evenings, those mosquitoes come buzzing around, and I can't figure any good purpose for them being here except to wonder if they weren't part of the curse. Whenever you're out and you get into some three-leafed greenery, and a day or two later you start to develop a rash, I have to wonder, I can't imagine Adam and Eve had to deal with rashes and poison ivy in the garden and those kind of things. But there's a change that happened. Folks, so much of what we see in our world today that seems broken, that seems just wrong, and we would wonder sometimes why and how, beyond poison ivy and things like that, you see evil in the world, and depths of evil that's hard for our minds to imagine. It's because of sin, certainly not because of our Creator, but it's because a man chose to go against God, and he plunged this world into sin. He said, the Lord told man, well, there was a curse upon the serpent too. A curse pronounced for the woman. Said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. That was something they hadn't known before. Sorrow. Thorns also, and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And since that time it has been the default. I suppose you could say that weeds are what grow without tending and without any care whatsoever. You just leave it alone and you can be sure some weeds will grow in it. Part of the curse of disobedience, of sin. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. That was a new concept. The Lord designed, created mankind in the garden of the Eden. And remember, he said that there is a tree of life, that they might be able to partake of that tree of life and to live forever. That was the Lord's plan, is design, is desire for them. But of course, there was this other tree that represented their ability to choose, and they chose the path of death. The scripture said, was it Joshua, I believe, see, I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Speaking on behalf of the Lord, choose you therefore life. Which way are you going to choose? Well, Adam and Eve chose the way of death, and so the Lord told them, you'll return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So there was a death that came on Adam and Eve. The Lord said it would be so. In the day that you partake of this fruit, you will surely die. Well, there was a death that took place that was a twofold death. There was a spiritual death that broke communion with God. The soul that sinneth, the scripture says, it shall die. There's an inner man and an outward man that we'll talk about a little more, a twofold being. The spiritual part of man died right there, and their ability to have that close communion with God, it died in that day. But that wasn't the only extent of this death, as awful as it was. There was also a process of dying physically that also began in that day. Their bodies began now to deteriorate. They didn't have access. In fact, do you remember what happened had they have gone back to the tree of life? What would have happened? Do you remember it said that he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The verse, 22nd verse, says, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. So the Lord sent him away from the Garden of Eden, and he put these cherubims to guard the way. You can't have both. You can't have light and darkness. You can't have life and death both in a spiritual sense. So they were driven away from the tree of life. If they would have had access to that, they would have lived forever. But their bodies began to deteriorate. They began to age. They began to see death around them. And that death, the scripture we read says, has passed on all mankind. Well, we all know to some extent, based on where we are in our life, what it is to age. Some of us, more so than others, begin to see the effects of the aging process on our bodies. May not have the strength that a one time had. May not be able to jump up out of bed eager to tackle the day like I did when I was a child. There's a change that begins to take place. There is a deterioration that begins to happen in our bodies. Read about it in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. There's poetic language it's given that represents the aging process. And it talks about whenever the grinders cease their grinding because they be few, talking about the teeth. And whenever the windows, I think, or the peepers be closed and dimmed. Whenever our eyes begin to fail and begin to lose our eyesight. And whenever the keepers begin to tremble or something like that. Our arms and our legs, we begin to lose strength in them. Well, that's not a very pleasant picture, but it is a reality of what life is. There is a season, a cycle of life where we're at our youth and the prime of our strength, but it is a process going to an appointment that the book of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That is the end of this body for all mankind because of what happened to Adam and Eve. What they did. Well, man has long tried to reverse this. They've long tried to cancel the effects of aging with all kinds of elixirs and potions and it was the ancient Greek alchemists who would try and search and study and research for endless time, there for a long time, searching for the philosopher's stone that was thought to be, if you could possess this elusive stone, by it you'd be able to convert common metals to gold and silver and valuable precious substances, and it also to the man that possessed it. It would reverse the effects of aging so that he could live forever. And so they studied again and researched and tried different things to be able to concoct this believed philosopher's stone. There's long been a concept of a fountain of youth. It's hard to separate this many years removed fact from fiction and legend. But legend, at least, holds it that Juan Ponce de Leon, the one who discovered, the first European, I believe, to discover Florida, that part of his quest was in search for the Fountain of Youth. Again, I can't attest to that for certainty, but I know that there have been throughout time people that held a belief that there is access somewhere, some way, into a secret pool or fountain or river or stone or something that would stop the effects of aging and reverse it in its tracks. Well, really, I'm not sure we're so different today in our modern society. We're not out searching for a river or a fountain somewhere, but we're searching for every kind of cosmetic aid and every kind of Botox or plastic surgery or whatever we can to reverse the effects of aging, at least the evidence of it. Medical science today is dedicating so much to trying to do exactly that. In fact, with some of the advancement of technology and 3D printing, where they're beginning to try to 3D print human organs, that the belief is at some point they'll be able to print you a replacement body part. If something goes out, just like you'd go to a garage maybe and get your starter replaced or whatever, place an order for a new kidney or a new heart, and they'll print you a new one out and replace it for you, and you just keep on going. I don't have the name of who was stating this in their research, but they believe that the time would come by 2050 that no one will die of old age anymore. That if anyone dies, it'll be because of some accident or injury. But the idea of dying because of the aging process will become obsolete by that time because of the advancement of technology, being able to use biotechnology to rejuvenate cells that are aging or dying and infuse new life into them and into our bodies so that we no longer have to age and to die. But you know, the scripture is unchanged, that there is still an appointment unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's only one way to reverse the effects of sin and the curse of sin. There's only one fountain of youth for us to be able to go to, and that's what I'd like for us to consider here for a little while this morning. They were banned from access to that tree of life. But folks, we have access to something today. That is an everlasting tree of life. I'd like for us to look at 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Second Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Although that mankind and our physical bodies are subject to the penalty of death, remember again, Adam and Eve suffered a twofold death, a spiritual death and a physical death, both of which have passed upon all mankind, but there is access to a remedy for both, just as there was a twofold death that happened, the twofold nature to that death, there is a two-step or a twofold reversal of that or remedy of that death that Jesus has come to offer unto us, the first of which is a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual life that we can have. But before we go there, I want to consider a little more here in the 5th chapter. It says, we groan in this earthly tabernacle. That earthly tabernacle is our body. It is the vehicle of our soul, of our spirit, and it's that which deteriorates and gets old and becomes diseased and gets sick and all of that. It's this earthly tabernacle. And it says if this earthly tabernacle were to be dissolved, very possibly referring to the old tabernacle of the children of Israel, that they would pack up, they would take it apart and pack it up, and they would move it to a new location. This earthly tabernacle, this body, is only temporary. It is not for the pursuit of our life to be extending the existence of this earthly tabernacle just as long as I can. That's not what the substance and essence of a Christian life is. This isn't our hope. This isn't really our existence. This is just a fleeting moment of our eternal existence in this earthly tabernacle. While the world is in pursuit of a medical or a fantasy fountain of youth and whatever it might be, that's not what we're in pursuit of. There's something that goes far beyond that and far greater than that. We can know that one of these days, if the Lord does not return first, every one of us is going to die. Every one of us, by one means or another, will draw our last breath, and this tabernacle will go back to the earth from which we were taken. That earthly tabernacle in the wilderness was disassembled, taken apart, didn't even resemble a tabernacle anymore. But you know what was inside that tabernacle still traveled on? The Ark of the Covenant that represented and was the very essence of the presence of God that existed inside of the tabernacle itself really wasn't that much to look on. It was made of, what was a ram skin and something like that, that was a durable and a rough outward shell to the inward glory of the inner place of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence and the glory of God would come down inside of that. Folks, this outward is just a shell. What we're looking at and what we see, that this world that doesn't know God put all of their hope in, that's just the outward shell. That's just the outward perimeter. That's not what the focus of our life is to be about. In the preservation, of course, we're to take care of ourselves and to have a desire. And I believe it's even saying here, not that we want to be unclothed, not that we hate our existence here and we're just not content. No, the Lord has an abundance of life for us here. We can enjoy life. We can enjoy one another's company and presence. But our real hope is anchored in something eternal, in something beyond this that is more lasting and eternal than that. But it goes on and touches so many areas of our life. Our focus is not to be this earthly tabernacle. It's not to be our body. It's not to be our appetites and our desires of this body. That's not what we're living for. So Jesus said, why are you so worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear? The Lord knows that you have need of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. First things first. Scriptures teach us that our adorning is not to be the outward adorning. It's not to be the focus of this tabernacle and how beautiful it is and how attractive it is to other people. That's not the focus. Does it mean we live slovenly? I don't believe so. I believe we have a responsibility in how we present ourselves to those around us. But the focus and the adornment is not to be the outward shell. It is to be the inward man. So that Ark of the Covenant would travel on, they'd pack up the outward and the poles and the tent and all of that. They would take it down and pack it away and carry it with them. And the Ark of the Covenant would go with them and go before them. And it would be set up in the new location. So it is with our bodies, that one of these days when we go back to the earth, this body is going to dissolve. It'll decay. But that doesn't really matter. That's not the end of it. It's just like taking down that tabernacle And the Spirit that is within us, just like the Ark of the Covenant, taking it on to its new home, its new resting place. One that for us, the Scripture says, is a house not made with hands, that's never going to decay. One that is eternal in the heavens. So in this, we groan. We who, as Job said, man is that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. We know what troubles are. We know what heartache and sorrow and grief and pain and all of those things are. And we're burdened in this flesh. We're burdened by this tabernacle. We're burdened by the things that we deal with in the flesh. Jesus himself had to deal with the flesh. It's why he came into this world, to take on him the form of mankind. But thank the Lord, it goes beyond that. There is a house not made with hands, amen, eternal in the heavens. The fourth chapter of the same book, the 16th verse says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." This gives a very clear distinction between the outward man and the inward man. Mankind is about much more than what we see on the outward. It's about more than this body. I was reading, there are some who are choosing upon their death to have their bodies preserved by cryogenic freezing, I believe is what they call it, where you freeze, I don't want to be gruesome, but you freeze the body to such a low temperature that it stops any of the decaying process. And they do that with the belief that medical science will someday advance to the point that they'll be able to bring people back to life. And then at least their body is still there preserved. They can warm them up and bring them back to life, and they'll be able, maybe it's hundreds of years down the road or whatever, that they'll be able to live again. Folks, I am so thankful that my hope is not in that. I'm so thankful that I don't have to say, stick me in the freezer, and I hope you figure it out one day, and I hope you get me thawed out all right, and I hope all of this comes together. My hope isn't in that. My hope is not in this tabernacle. It's not in this body. I think about those that live 900 plus years, and I have to say, I don't know that I'd want to live 900 some years. This is, again, we enjoy our life and thank the Lord for it. But can you imagine all of the deaths that you might see? Can you imagine all the heartache and wars and troubles and all of that? Our hope is not anchored in this world, in this body, in this flesh. It's something beyond that. So he said the outward man versus the inward man. There is a distinction, but this world, of course, is focused entirely on the outward man, the preservation of the outward man, the care of the outward man, the pleasure of the outward man. But the focus of the Christian is on the inward man. And that inward man, it says, can be renewed day by day. A tree of life that we can have access to that reverses the effects of aging and dying, that we can remain new and youthful and vibrant in our spirit, no matter what the outward man looks like, no matter how weak and decrepit and crippled up we might become. Our inward man, our spirit, it is still to be alive and strong. Remember, it was a Caleb who came back into the Canaan land after wandering in the wilderness with all the unbelievers. And he was kept through that time and brought back. And he said, when he was 85 years old, I believe, he said, "I am still as strong today as I was in that day." Well, I don't know if he was talking as much about the physical man as he was perhaps of his spirit. His faith was still as strong. His desire was still as vehement. And he said, "Give me this mountain. Lord, help us to have and maintain access to the tree of life that we can partake of. We might be able to live forever." The Scriptures talk about Jesus as being the last Adam. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam, or Jesus, is made a quickening spirit. To quicken is to make alive. He is made a life-giving spirit. Indeed, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Let's look at the book of John, the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. The 24th verse says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When does that happen? It says, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and has passed from death to life. It goes on to say, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and when? And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's saying that time is already here, and it's now. Remember and keep in mind, there was a twofold death that happened. There was a spiritual death, and there was a process of natural death that was brought in. This scripture is talking about, through Jesus Christ, the remedy for both components of that death. Those that die a spiritual death and are dead in trespasses and sins are raised up together in newness of life with Christ. That quickening, life-giving spirit, that he breathes life, that those who are dead, that they hear the voice, they hear the word of God, and it speaks life to their spirit. And there's a new... If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There is spiritual life then that we have in Christ. And that is where every one of us today that are born again are. We have spiritual life in Christ. The song says, A resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. That's talking about a spiritual resurrection within our heart. That it's typified by baptism, that I leave the old life of sin behind, and I'm a new creation. I have life now in Christ. Thank the Lord that we have access to the tree of life, that we can go to the one that gives spiritual life. And it's not just, it gives life and then we begin this gradual process of decay and decline and death. But we have continual access to Christ. Continual access to the tree of life. That I can eat of it. And scripture, I'm kind of jumping around a bit, I know. And jumping ahead here to Revelation, where it talks about the tree of life. And it says the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. There is a healing in the tree of life. There is a restoring, a setting back of that which is diseased and hurt and bruised. And we see that fulfilled in Christ. That he came to set at liberty the captives and proclaim healing to those that are bruised and all of that. That took place in Christ. You know there's healing in Jesus. Spiritual and physical. A twofold life-giving force to this tree of life. Whenever we have hurts and offenses, whenever there's things that happen to us deep inside that maybe no one else sees, there's healing for that. We don't have to go carrying that all the way through life. There's healing in Jesus. We can go to the tree of life and be renewed from day to day. And have, when we're tired, when we're discouraged, we can go back to the tree of life and partake again. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Marvel not at this, it says in the 28th verse, for the hour is coming, and now it doesn't say and now is, the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. A resurrection that takes place spiritually. And then it's talking about a time that is yet to come of a resurrection of the bodies of those that are in the graves, both those that believe and those that didn't. There's coming a resurrection, the second fold of the remedy of the tree of life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that must be conquered is what? It's death. And Jesus came to conquer death, and he rose again the third day, and he's come as our resurrection. That not only is our spirit resurrected, and the scripture, this is a more in-depth study than we'll be able to get into here this morning, but the scripture talks about those that are partakers of the first resurrection. On them, the second death has no power. When the second death is hell. The second death is eternal damnation. It holds no power over those that have been resurrected within their souls. That is the hope that is within us as we partake of the tree of life. That second part of death, the death of this body, will be conquered at the resurrection of the dead. Whenever we die before the resurrection, our spirit is like that, the Ark of the Covenant being removed from the disassembled tabernacle, and we go to be with the Lord. But the resurrection day is coming in which we will be given an eternal, resurrected, glorified body and be able to possess our possession eternally in heaven with God. So 2 Corinthians, it talks about not being found naked, not being found without a body or a home. The Lord doesn't come to just take away. He came to give us something in its place, to give us an eternal home, that we don't have to be of all men most miserable because our hope is in this life and in this body, and it ends with the grave and then it's no more. But he's come to give us eternal life. He's come to give us a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's look now in the book of Revelation before we close. Revelation, the second chapter. 7th verse, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That day is coming, that's the first chapter, that day is coming when the Lord will return for his own and judge those that are not his. The second chapter says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, we can partake of that right now. We can partake of that here in this life. We don't have to wait until death. We don't have to wait until heaven. We can partake of the tree of life right here within our spirit. And the day is coming when our body will also be resurrected. A twofold death remedied with a twofold remedy. You know, some have, as a side note, some have looked at sanctification and said of a second work of grace, doesn't that mean the first work was inadequate? Doesn't that mean if you believe that Jesus didn't do a complete work? Well, can we say the same of this? That if Jesus had done a complete work, there'd be no need for a resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the Spirit is enough. There was a twofold death, and by it a twofold remedy to that problem or to that penalty of sin that took place. So it is in sanctification. The last enemy that must be conquered is death. I want us this morning to be encouraged that we have access to the tree of life and that our hope is beyond this body, this tabernacle, beyond this life. It's got to be anchored in something that is eternal. We'll be able, if we're faithful unto death, to partake of that tree of life in heaven, where we'll be able eternally, never more to die, never more to get weak, to get sick, to become sorrowful. All of the things that we groan about being burdened in this body, But for the Christian, there is an earnest groaning, an earnest desire, the scripture talks about, that I might be clothed with, that I might be able to be at home with the Lord. And it's what made Paul say he was in a strait betwixt two. Having the desire to stay, which is more needful for you, and also having a desire to depart and forever be with the Lord. Thank the Lord for that hope that every one of us can have. And for access that we have today to a tree of life whereby we can be strengthened, rejuvenated, and though the outward man perish, the inward man can be renewed day by day. You pray for me.